Go tell it on the mountains, over the hills, and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountains that Jesus Christ is born. It just helps to sing stuff sometimes. Doesn't matter if you're any good at all or not. And part of this is because when it comes especially to the good news about Jesus, to the great gifts of our soul, the only way to keep it is to give it away, to go tell it. So the invitation today is, let somebody know. Talk about the faith. Not just that. Be involved in the good news. Be good news to other people, because good news is coming today to people who think that good news is not coming to them. We're all singing a song. What song do you want to sing today? Why not a song about this good news? Sometimes great songs come out of joy. Maybe even deeper songs often come out of suffering. Maybe the greatest come out of that strange intersection where suffering and joy meet each other. And so it is with this one. In fact, probably the greatest preacher of the 20th century is going to talk about how joy and suffering come together in this season, in this song, and that message is really, really needed. I'm going to get there. But I'll start with this as we look at this song. There's a kind of an undertext to it, kind of a backstory to it that would have been known in the African-American communities in which it would have been sung back in the day, because that's where it comes from. Nobody knows exactly who wrote it. And the context story works like this. Rabbis would sometimes play a kind of a game, because they knew the text, they knew the scripture so well, that as soon as they would quote one part of it, they would immediately know what went right before them and what went right after them. It would be a little bit like in our day, if you heard somebody getting married recite their wedding vows, and they were to say, I take thee to be my lawfully wedded spouse, for better or for worse, in sickness and in health, for richer. Like, you would notice immediately, there's a word they're leaving out there. So the message, not so subtly, is you better keep that money flowing in. They would play those kind of games with the text. That's the sort of thing that the rabbis loved. And the spirituals would sometimes do a similar technique, partly because it can be pretty dangerous to be subversive, to declare the radical nature of God's universal love and the equal presence of the image of God in every human being. That could be a little danger. So you might have heard of an old spiritual, Rocking My Soul in the Bosom of Abraham. Sounds kind of strange. Bosom of Abraham, what's that about? It's actually a phrase. Take a minute to unpack this, but it's headed towards Go Tell the Mountain. It's taken from a phrase of a story of Jesus about Lazarus, who is a poor, oppressed, sick, neglected man, and then a rich guy. And Lazarus dies, and the angels carry him up to heaven. And Jesus says, now this is reality. There is a life beyond this one, and justice will come. And the image for that afterlife in the ancient Israel world was the Feast of Abraham. Something called the Feast of Abraham. And of course, in that day, they didn't sit at chairs or on tables the way that we do. They would recline. So to be on Abraham's right, to be the guest of honor at the Feast of Abraham, you would be reclining, and your head would be about where the chest or bosom of Abraham was. So that means that to be in that spot is to be in a great spot. It is to be the guest of honor at the eschatological feast. Now, if you know that story of Lazarus, who was oppressed and poor and had nothing and was ignored and neglected. And the rich man, anybody remember where the rich man ended up in that story? That would be hell. So when enslaved persons of cover were singing, Rocking My Soul in the Bosom of Abraham, not hard to connect the dots, what that's saying about the people who are doing the oppressing that have all the money. That brings us to Go Tell It on the Mountain. Go Tell It on the Mountain is a text that's taken from the prophet Isaiah chapter 52, words that came to be associated with the good news about Jesus. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of the messenger who announces peace, who brings good news, who announces salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. That's the kingdom of God now. It's coming. That's good news. That's the gospel. And it's so good that when that runner comes a long way off, the mountains are a place where you can get the word out to a lot of people. They're also the obstacle to getting the word out. Somebody's coming up over the mountains. This news really good. And if somebody's feet are beautiful, that means the news really beautiful. But of course, there's context to this verse. So Isaiah 52 begins just a couple words earlier. O captive Israel, loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing and shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, long ago my people went down into Egypt to reside there as aliens. The Assyrian too has oppressed them without cause. Now see what I'm going to do. They are going to be made free. So that was kind of a dangerous song. That was a subversive song. That is that God now, especially in the person of Jesus, is bringing liberation, freedom, dignity, equality to human beings. There's another verse in Go Town on the Mountain that isn't sung a whole lot, but is very germane. So I'll say a word about this. He made me a watchman upon a city wall, it says. I grew up in a Baptist church, and we sometimes used to do what was called a watch night service on New Year's Eve. You grow up Baptist, you can't do any of the stuff that other kids do on New Year's Eve. So you get together with church kids and maybe go bowling. Maybe if you're really progressive, you go roller skating. And that's just, it was not my favorite service of the year. But there's actually a remarkable tradition to the watch night service that I did not know where it came from. And it comes from the African-American Christian church community. The New Year, Christmas, although it could be a time for enslaved persons when they might have a couple days off and have a little bit more food, but it was also often a very cruel time of the year because the beginning of the year often was a time when enslaved persons would be sold off so that their masters could pay off debts. And that meant the dissolution of families. So it was sometimes called Heartbreak Day. Worship, preaching, was very often forbidden to people who were slaves because it was thought it would make them dangerous. As you may know, there actually was what's called a slave Bible. It was on display, I think, at the Museum of the Bible not too long ago, where, for example, the whole book of Exodus was taken out because that idea of people who broke away from enslavement was thought not to be a good message to give to enslaved persons in the U.S. This was in the 1848 Georgia Slave Code. No person of color shall be allowed to preach, to exhort, or to join in any religious exercise with any persons of color, either slave or free. If there were seven persons of color present, no beautiful feet on the mountain going to proclaim good news. That was Heartbreak Day. Harriet Tubman, who quite famously had escaped to freedom earlier on, found out that her brothers were going to be sold the day after Christmas. And so she went when the family was allowed to gather together on Christmas Day, Underground Railroad, and led them to freedom. Now, in September of 1862, Abraham Lincoln signed the Emancipation Proclamation saying that enslaved persons in Confederate-controlled territories would be made free, but it did not take effect until January 1st, 1863. And so at that time, all across the country, often in secret, some slave, some free African-American persons gathered together for many hours for what was called the watch night service. And that watch night service continued on and still does in many places on New Year's Eve to commemorate what took place on that New Year's Eve in 1863, there was kind of a liturgy, and this is still sometimes done in African-American churches. Watchman, watchman, please tell me how long until midnight? 3 minutes till midnight. Watchman, watchman, 2 minutes till midnight. Watchman, watchman, it is midnight. Freedom has come. And then the celebration, Frederick Douglass, who was a great follower of Jesus and abolitionist, said, this is a day for poetry and song, a new song. Those cloudless skies, this balmy air, this brilliant sunshine are in harmony with the glorious morning of liberty about to dawn on us on December 31st, 1862. That's where the watch night service began. Go tell it on mountain. In his very last Christmas sermon, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. spoke words that are remarkable. It'll take a minute to get through them, but they're worth hearing. He said, I have seen too much hate in this world to want to hate myself. Hate is too great a burden to bear. Somehow, he said, speaking in his last Christmas sermon before he was assassinated to his congregation, somehow we must be able to stand before our most bitter opponents and say, we shall match your capacity to inflict suffering by our capacity to endure suffering. We will meet your physical force with soul force. Go tell it on the mountain. Jesus Christ is born. Comes from a man who died on a cross. Dr. King went on, do what you will, and we will still love you. We cannot in all good conscience obey your unjust laws and abide by that unjust system, because non-cooperation with evil is as much a moral obligation as is cooperation with good. That's Isaiah 52. That's the prophetic word. So throw us in jail. We will still love you. Bomb our homes. Threaten our children. As difficult as it is, we will still love you. Send your hooded perpetrators of violence into our communities in the midnight hour. Drag us out on some wayside road. Leave us half dead as you beat us. We will still love you. Send your propaganda agents around the country. Make it appear that we are not fit, culturally and otherwise, for integration. We'll still love you. But be assured, we will wear you down by our capacity to suffer. Who wore sin down by his capacity to suffer? One day we will win our freedom. We will not only win freedom for ourselves, we will also appeal to your heart and conscience, and we will win you in the process, and our victory will be a double victory. And then Dr. King said this, if there is to be peace on earth, goodwill toward men, we must finally believe in the ultimate morality of the universe. We must believe that all reality hinges on moral foundation. Something must remind us of this as we once again stand in the Christmas season. And then we think about Easter, for the two go together. Christ came to show us the way. He said, men love the darkness rather than the light. They crucified him there on Good Friday. On the cross it was still dark, but then Easter came. And Easter is an eternal reminder of the fact that the truth crushed to earth will rise again. Easter justifies Carlyle in saying, no lie can live forever. Go tell it on the mountains, for it has changed the world and still does. Be part of it. Learn it from a new tradition, from somebody new, from a different church, from a different song, from a different kind of person. Go tell it on the mountain. Over the hills, everywhere. Jesus Christ is born. That's our song.
Hey, did you have a takeaway from that teaching? Don't keep it to yourself. Share it in the comments, or text it to us, or email it to us. We would love to hear from you. My name's Tim. I'm a part of the team here at Become New, and I'm a pastor. We distribute 10-minute teachings, just like this one, every single weekday, to help you and ourselves grow spiritually in Christ one day at a time. We're so glad that you're joining us on this journey. Subscribe to the YouTube channel to make sure you don't miss any future episodes from John, or head over to becomenew.com to find other resources like the email that we write to go along with every video. We're glad that you're here. We'll see you next time.